Be studying from Philippians chapter 1 verses, 3 verses 1 through 11 this morning. And just to give you a little bit of background on why I have this up here. When we deal with our own works, a lot of the time what happens is we focus on more of what we want than what God wants. Philippians chapter 1, 3 verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is to safeguard for you." Now, let me ask you, does anybody know what the word safeguard means? Anybody? Give it a try. Yeah, exactly. And that's a great way to translate it. If we're going to safeguard the truth, how do we do that? And what truth are we trying to safeguard? Well, it's the salvation in Christ Jesus that we have. That's something that we really need to pay close attention to. When we're safeguarding, and this is a little cross with a lock. And the reason that we're using this as a depiction, of course we got the cross up here, but we're safeguarding whatever it is that's within this particular box or whatever we have this particular lock on. Which in this case, it's salvation. Now, what does the word safeguard mean? Well, it's a noun, first of all. It means a measure taken to protect someone or something, like Thomas just said. It's an actual extreme measure that protects that. Now, what should we be safeguarded against? Now, that's a big question, folks. That's a question that we don't really put ourselves into unless we really think. Now, we can be safeguarded against crime. We can be safeguarded against people breaking into our home. We can be safeguarded against the evils of the world. But we're going to focus more on what we needed to be safeguarded against when it comes to our soul in Christianity. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. And if you've just come in, welcome. Next slide. Now, who are the dogs? Well, we can look at that, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But we can look at it in two different ways. We can look at the dogs as the way the Jews looked at the Gentiles, okay? The dogs were the lowest of low. If you're talking about a dog in those days, these are the dogs that were running astray. These were dogs that needed to be in a pound. And this is the kind of dog that we're speaking to in this circumstance. But when it comes to the dogs in this particular passage, we're speaking of legalism. We're speaking of people that want to take the law and transfer it into Christianity. And they want to do things like make circumcision take place. When we know that, who are the evil workers in the false circumcision? That's the false teachers. Those are the people that are wanting to take whatever God has already put together. When Christ died on the cross, folks, and resurrected, there was a new covenant established. And the covenant that was established with God and Abraham originally was the circumcision. And that circumcision no longer exists because Christ took place of that circumcision. That's why we're looking more of the false teachers in this sense. We're looking more of people that want to lead us away from the truth that we have in Christ. In verse 3 it states, "For we are the true circumcision, who worships in spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and puts no confidence in the flesh." Let's look at that. We are the true circumcision, who worships in spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and puts no confidence in the flesh. That's some great stuff. So what are we now? Well, we're the true circumcision. We're the believers in Christ. This is the Christians that we're talking about with that true circumcision. Now, this isn't by our own works, like I was saying earlier. This is about rubbish. You know, we read in another passage that our good works and righteousness, that filthy rags. The word filthy rags does not describe what it means. And if you have any idea, I don't need to say it. It's pretty disgusting. So, if it's not by our own works, and it's by the works that God has given us only through the Spirit and through His righteousness, then how do we go about this? Well, this is Paul going to speak in verse 4 through 7. We're going to read this. Although I myself might find confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as a loss. Now let's look at this verse, and I want you to see specifically, we're going to look at, let's see, verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of Christians, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. See, Paul, when he was Saul, he thought exactly everything that he was doing was right. He had 100% confidence when he was going and pulling Christians out of their homes. What he was doing was right in the sight of God. He didn't know that what he was doing was wrong until Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And we later know that he becomes from Saul to Paul at that time. This is what Paul was in the past. Paul was legalistic just like the dogs. He was zealous in his own nature. And he says that when we look at verses 5, 6, and 7 there. He tells us about all the things that he was. But in the last verse, can we go back to that slide? In the last verse, but whatever things were to gain to me, those things I've counted a loss for the sake of Christ. So, see, Paul comes to a realization that nothing he is able to do is good enough without Christ. Now that's something to think of. Does anybody have any comments about what we've spoken about thus far? Anyone? Let me ask you this. When you became a Christian, did you find a realization? Did you find yourself knowing that you no longer had to base your own works on your salvation? That Christ Himself is the reason that we have the salvation that we have? Philippians 4:13 says, in a nutshell, I've got it on my finger here, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, that isn't a Superman strength, folks. That's not Superman. What that means is that Christ put His sacrifice on that cross. He put everything on Him. And because of Him doing that, our spirits are set free. It isn't about wearing a cape. It's about wearing a cross. It's about bearing the cross that Christ has bared Himself over and over again. It's not about putting Christ back up on the cross and saying that our sins are bigger than Him. In verses 8 through 11, more than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is the faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God Himself on the basis of faith. And I added God Himself in there because that needs to be said. I know Him. The capital H there is speaking of Christ. It's showing us that He is the authority. When you see a capital in Scripture, when it refers to Him or He, anything like that, that gives you a depiction of the authority of the one they're speaking of. And in this case, it's Christ. Continuing on with verse 10, that I may know him on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In verses 8 through 11, we see great things, folks. We see a reward of giving up what we were. When you went into those waters of baptism, that's what you did. You surrendered yourself over to him. I've said this numerous times in different congregations, and I believe I mentioned Acts 2:38 the last time I was here. Into the possession of. That means you are no longer yours, but his. Let's look at Acts 2:38, because I like to have people put their eyes on the word. Ed Wharton, our instructor at Sunset, says this: you don't have to memorize scripture, but you should know where it is, and if it's still there when you go look at it, that's the way that you know scripture. Memorizing does nothing for the people that you're speaking to if they can't read it along with you. And I mean, that's a scripture that I should know by heart. But it's still something that I want to look at. Now, this is all from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. So if you have a different version, you may see a little different wording. And if it's beyond 2002, you may see a lot of different wording. And just do your best to understand that the NASB translation, as far as the Greek and the Hebrew, is the closest that we can get to the original language that the Bible was translated into or from. Acts 2:38 states, and this is Luke speaking, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, into the possession of." You're no longer yours, and your works are no longer yours. They become Christ. That's a great thing to look at. You knowing his sacrifice, go back to that other verse, please. You knowing his sacrifice. Paul knew Christ's sacrifice. We know his sacrifice. In verse 9b, in part 9b of verse 9, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, his sufferings, and be conformed to his death. Not mine, but his righteousness. Now, great works can be accomplished in the name of God. I'm not going to say that's not the case. We can bless others, and we're going to talk about blessings in the sermon later on, so stick around. But knowing that his blessings, this is one of the major blessings that God has given us. His resurrection, his death on the cross. You know, one thing that gets to me is when I see somebody sad when they're taking the Lord's Supper. Folks, we should be rejoicing when we're taking the Lord's Supper. I've had people say to me, "Man, I wish I was there on that cross. Not on the cross, but in front of the cross, because I'd have taken Jesus down." You better not have that feeling. We better not have that feeling. And the reason why we better not have that feeling is because our salvation, our future, is based solely on Christ and his resurrection from that cross, his death on that cross. You should have a smile on your face. Now, I'm not saying that it's not a somber moment. I'm not saying that at all. But when you partake of that cup and when you eat that bread, which signifies his blood and his body, you should be rejoicing. Now, opening up your scripture and seeing it personally, I believe that's the best way we can show remembrance. Point B, benefiting from his sacrifice. Well, how do we benefit? First of all, we know that we have salvation. That's the greatest point of all. The only way that you attain salvation is what we read in Acts 2:38. Those waters of baptism, and I said this the last time, those waters aren't magical. But what happens within them, they're more than magical. Those waters are the amazing forgiveness that comes from God. It isn't just asking Jesus into your heart that does it. It's realizing that I've done something wrong. It's turning the opposite direction. If I'm going this way in my life, I need to turn this way completely, not go back, not look back. How many of us look in our past and say, I want to be back there again? How many of us look at our past and say, wow, that was a mess? I was talking to Thomas outside. I used to be an alcoholic. I did drugs when I was younger. I dabbled in things that I probably don't want to admit to in life. But what I will tell you is this. Those things are my past. And because of Christ's righteousness, they were wiped completely clean. That's how you benefit from Christ's sacrifice. And not only that, you're destined for heavenly places, folks. Revelation does a great way of describing to the people of that day what heaven will look like. But let me tell you, if you're looking for streets of gold, if you're looking for anything other than when you get there and you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, then you need to open up your scripture and you need to read it again. Because if your goal is not to see his smiling face in the end, and him to say that, well done, then you're not focused on what you need to focus on. So, to recap what we've said, can you go back to the first slide? Now you see why I put up men at work. Because it isn't man's work that does it. It's when it's dangerous that we rely on our own work. Point number two. Okay. Isn't technology great? What should we be safeguarded against? So we know point number one was who we were and what we have. Now, what should we be safeguarded against? Again, does anybody want to answer since we went over it? What do we need to be safeguarded against, folks? The works of the world, the flesh, the things of our own nature as human beings, the immorality, the injustice, anything that's going to steer you away from Christ. You know, I said this a couple weeks ago. Football is coming up, folks. The fall is approaching us. My Pittsburgh Steelers start August 12th, preseason. Is that going to take my Sunday? Am I going to show up here on Sunday morning and be in a hurry to get out the doors, either to beat the Baptist to the dinner table at the local restaurant? Or am I going to be out the door ready to see the kickoff? No. What I want to do first is I want to remember my salvation. I want to look at that clock and say, you know what? The Steelers are still going to be there when I get home. If you DVR'd a football game before, think about it before you do it. Is that your God at this time? Is there any other God that's above the God that we worship? The Father above that created everything? Is there any other God in your life? If you have any other God, you're in the wrong place in your life. Maybe your God is the Bible itself. Because that can be taken wrong, guys. If you only read the Bible and just read it as a book, Oh, it's a beautiful story. There's some really crazy things in the Bible too. But remember this. That can become an idol just as much as anything else. Because it's words. If you take those words out of context, like a lot of the evangelists, televangelists do, they tell you, hey, give me 50 bucks, God will bless you. The truth of the matter is this. If you put anything else above that safeguarding, above that knowledge that Christ is your salvation. Last slide. Today, there are a lot of philanthropists out there. Bill Gates is one I can think of specifically. Bill Gates gives more money, I think, than any other charitable giver out there. Now, let's think about that. Bill Gates is also one of the richest men in the world, right? And I'm sure, I'm almost positive, that he has a good heart about what he's giving. I'm almost positive that when he feeds those children, when he gives what he gives, his heart is on the right things. That's his work. Those are the works that we're talking about here. Men's work. But just giving isn't enough. We need to be able to rely not on our own works and in our own giving, but that which has been given to us freely from the God above, which is the resurrection from the dead, i.e., salvation. You guys have talked to me before. You guys have sat there. What types of things are worth not having that salvation in your life? Please, anybody, speak up. What things get in your way? Linda? And who's going to benefit that in the end? It's already God's money. Are you going to give it back to the church? If you put 60 hours a weekend and you normally work 40 hours, remember, that's God's money. Are you going to put that extra 20 hours worth of work that you've done into the collection plate every Sunday? It's His money, right? Does anybody disagree with me that the money that we receive daily from the work that we do is only God's money first? Is He not the one that produced it? Is He not the one that blesses it, that rains it down in blessings for us? How many times have you found yourself in a situation where your pillow became your God? How many? How many times have you wanted, and I'm just as guilty of it as anybody else. How many times have you wanted to pull the covers back over your head and go back to sleep? Well, I only need 15 more minutes of rest. You hit the snooze alarm, and guess what? You wake up at 11 o'clock, and you just missed your opportunity. This isn't just about sitting in the pews or in the chairs. This is about what we do here. This is the worship of the Father of creation. I can go on and on about what we need to do. Me too. What I need to do. Could I go out boating today? If I had a boat? Could I go out fishing? My tackle's in Texas. But where would I rather be? Not to boast on my own abilities, not to boast on my own wants, but on God's. I should want to be here. I should want to be with y'all. I should want this fellowship. This ability to see what God has planned. We have Thomas here. Thomas just told me this morning that he gets to walk a mile to church every morning when he comes on Sunday. He received a ride this morning. He gets to walk a mile. Is that not a blessing, Thomas? And what do you get to do while you're walking that mile to church in the morning? Yeah. That's a benefit. I sure wish that I could spend that extra time to give to him versus me sometimes. Didn't mean to use you as an example, but you made a good point this morning. How many of you have children to get ready in the mornings? How long does it take to get a family? I'm going to ask my wife this because she can answer it. How long does it take to get a family of five ready for church? Because you have to get me ready too. You know that. Okay, so can that make us late for church? Okay, so what do we do in that case? You get up earlier so that everybody gets in the bathroom. And what happens then? Well, I'm losing sleep. I'm exhausted today. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning because I wanted to go to church. Or I had to go to church. When I was a kid, I grew up in the church. I'll let you know, y'all know that. My whole life, up until I was about 21, I was in the church. And my parents used to have to force me to go to church. Force me. Physically tell me to get in the car. You're going to make me late, Chuck. Well, Earl. And they didn't have that for me. They didn't call me Chuck. They called me Earl, my first name. Ugh. But I had to be forced to go. Now I'm in a hurry to go. I want to be here because I know that the saints are here. I know that the sinners are here. I know that the people that sit in these chairs can relate to my day-to-day life and my day-to-day struggles. And who better to be with than the ones that know what you're going through? I know what you go through in the mornings. I know what you go through day after day after day, trying to be a Christian, trying to live a life that God wants you to live. Be an example for others. A gentleman walked past today. I don't speak Spanish. I'd love to be able to speak Spanish. Living in Texas, that's really difficult at times. But I can tell you one thing. The gentleman that was walking past, I called him over to talk to him. I couldn't understand a lot of what he was saying. Thomas and I were struggling to understand. But the message that I was able to give him is love. Iglesia de Cristo, the Church of Christ, loves him. And every other person that's walking these streets. This is really important. Being an evangelist, I'm going to tell you to go out these doors. If there's somebody walking past today, before we start services later, drag them in the doors. Because nothing's going to happen, but they're going to be blessed. That's what's going to make a difference. They may not feel like it right away. They may feel out of place. They may feel ashamed of what they were. But it's our job as Christians to show them the freely given gift, which is the resurrection of Christ Jesus. It's our job as Christians to be the philanthropist, to give them what they spiritually need from Christ Jesus. Next Sunday, are you going to wake up? Are you going to look at the clock? Are you going to hit the snooze alarm? As my uncle calls Father Pillow, and he goes to Saint Mattress, are you going to stay in that bed? Are your own works going to cause you to do nothing but lay in a bed? To go out fishing, to hop in a boat, to play basketball, whatever it is? Or are the works of God and you relying on His works going to bring you through those doors? That's all I have to say. Sometimes the preacher needs to shut up. And what you all need to do now, and what I need to do, is I need to think about what could get in the way of me not walking through the doors next week. Me not walking through the doors on Wednesday. Is it something that is completely out of your control? Well, that happens sometimes. My grandfather, on Friday morning, we got a call from my mom's house. My grandfather is in really bad shape. His blood pressure right now is 193 over 105. He's in stage 3 dementia. He called me his son yesterday morning. He called me my uncle. But I still want to be with the saints. If I wasn't here, I'd be in another church worshiping. I know he would want to be there. I know that's all I want to do. Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, let us be workers in your kingdom. Let us not rely on our own works, Lord, because we are truly only as righteous as you allow us to be. Lord, let us not rely on who we are on our own, but who we are through your Son. Let us all realize that only in him is the resurrection from the dead possible. Lord, we are truly blessed to be your children. Lord, we are truly blessed by the fact that your Son died on the cross for us. And Lord, we are truly thankful and rejoicing in who you are. Lord, thank you so much for Christ and his amazing example on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.